All right, if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 6 today. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 8 through 15. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. We'll read this section here. Acts 6, verses 8 through 15 says, Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Verse 11, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Okay, in our study of the book of Acts here, we have just seen the creation of a whole new level of ministry within the early church. And it was a ministry position created specifically for the purpose of ministering to those members of the church who were in need, right? Both physically and spiritually. And if you remember, some of the Greek Christian Jews were grumbling and complaining that the Hebrew Christian Jews, because of pride and prejudice, were overlooking them in the daily meeting of needs, right? So rather than the apostles spending time trying to visit all the new members and help meet their needs, which was impossible with such rapid growth in the church, the position of deacon was created within the church. And if you remember, the head ministers, the number one priority was prayer and teaching of God's word. So seven men were chosen, right? Seven men were chosen from among the whole assembly, both Hebrew and Greek Christian Jews, one of which was a man by the name of Stephen. Now today I'd like us to look at this man. We're going to look at this man and what made him special. First of all, let's look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. It says, Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now, first of all, it says that Stephen here was a man full of God's grace and power, right? And the word used here for grace is chartos, C-H-A-R-T-O-S. And it meant that this man, Stephen, this man was full to overflowing of God's love, of God's favor, his gifts, and his blessings. Stephen had a godly and gracious character. A character that when people looked at him, they said, wow, there's something very different about that guy. And folks, when we look at Stephen, not only do we see a man in whom God had found favor, but also a man who did great works for God, right? As it says. In other words, God was pleased with him. God was pleased with Stephen because he was a faithful servant. A faithful servant whose heart was filled with God's love for other people. He wasn't focused on himself. And this was evident. It was evident to people, to everybody around. And this is why he was one of those chosen to invest in or to minister to the lives of those in need. He was chosen as a deacon of the early church. Now, a question that naturally is going to occur here, and we're hit with this right away with regards to those of us who are followers of Christ today, is this. Is that the kind of reputation that we as Christians have? Do we have this kind of reputation, the kind of reputation that Stephen had? A man full of God's grace and power. Is that what people see when they look at us? Do they see someone who has found favor with God and has been blessed by God because of our faithfulness to him? Do they see godly, gracious character and behavior in us? And do our lives, do they emulate 2 Corinthians 1:12, which says that, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done not so according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Is that what our lives emulate? Does that characterize us? Well, it characterized Stephen. And not only was he full of grace, as we said, he was also full of power, right? He was full of power. And the power that Stephen was full of was dunamis power, right? We get the word dynamite. It was a power that wasn't mustered up by him, on his own, I should say, but it was a power that came straight from God. Now, as a man, as a believer, in and of himself, as we said, he had no power, right? The power that Stephen possessed was the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The ability that Stephen had to live a life, a godly life of obedience to his Lord and Savior, was made possible only because he relied on the indwelling Holy Spirit to work through him and to minister through him, right? Now, if you're wondering, what in the world is this indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God Himself. And the Holy Spirit comes to the person who, by faith, places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've admitted that they're sinners. They understand that. And they've asked Him to forgive them for their sins. And they've trusted Jesus Christ as payment for their sin. And they've repented. They've turned from their sin. And at the moment they do that, at that moment of conversion, God's Holy Spirit comes to indwell and give the strength, the power, to lead a godly life of obedience. That's what Stephen had. That's what was evident to everybody. And that's what God is calling us as Christians to be today, is a conduit. You know that? God is calling us as followers of His followers to be a conduit through which He can work, through which He can reach out and touch lives. That's what He's calling us to be as Christians. You know, a while back I was studying and I wrote this down and on a piece of paper. And I set it aside and I found it this week. And on this paper was written a question: am I working for the Lord? Or am I allowing the work of the Lord to be done through me by the Holy Spirit? Am I working for the Lord, or am I allowing the work of the Lord to be done through me by the Holy Spirit? There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. The difference is the source of power used to get the job done. If I'm working for the Lord, I'm doing it in my own power. I'm going to fail that way, right? We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, to work in us and through us. We need to step back. We need to get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to accomplish His will. If we do that, there's no limit to what can be accomplished in and through us. And that's the kind of man Stephen was. He understood this. He was a man who was used by God to accomplish great things, right? Miraculous things. And to minister to others in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Stephen, or in the name of the apostles, or anybody else, but in the name of Jesus. It also says that Stephen did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So he possessed both the grace of God and the power of God. And both, by the way, both of those things, grace or the favor of God and the power of God, are necessary for a person to serve God effectively. And again, that grace and power can come only through the Holy Spirit, right? And again, the Holy Spirit is God. He is Almighty God, the God of the universe, who lives and acts through the believer, the one who influences, controls, produces. He affects the work of God both in and through the believer. It's not the man, but the Holy Spirit alone who has the power to save, to grow, to work miracles in and through God's people. So there's absolutely nothing we can take credit for. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Ephesians 3:16 says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Folks, the question is this: are we walking in daily, moment by moment submission to the Holy Spirit's will? Are we trusting that he will be faithful to work in and through us for the glory of the Father? That's our purpose in life. That's why we were created. That's why we're still on this earth, to honor, to glorify our loving Creator God. But again, that could only happen if we're walking in obedience to God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at those two verses. It says, "Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke." Now, Stephen was a faithful man who defended the faith. He was bold, he was courageous, he was standing for his Lord. And there's some points that we want to note here. First of all, Stephen preached in several of the synagogues throughout Jerusalem. Right? He would go there and he would proclaim Christ. And the point we want to get across here, we say, yeah, big deal. So he did that. He went to different places. But the point we want to get across is that Stephen didn't just sit in his house. He didn't just sit at home waiting for someone to come in and visit so he could mention a few spiritual things and then act as if he tried really hard to spread the gospel to these people. That's not what he did. No, Stephen was a dynamic layperson, right? Not a minister. He wasn't a pastor. He was a layperson, just like everybody sitting here today. He was a layperson who actually seized every opportunity he could find to share the good news of salvation in Christ. Here's a question: how many opportunities have we allowed to slip by? How many opportunities have we neglected to take advantage of? And someday we're going to stand as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to see all of those opportunities that we missed. It's not going to be a happy time when we see those. But here was Stephen. He's traveling all over the city. He's preaching Christ to the Grecian Jews and to anyone who would listen, basically. This was a guy who knew his purpose. He understood his purpose in life. And he was filled to overflowing with love, the love of Christ. And he wanted to share that. People could tell that he truly cared about them. Now in verse 9, we see that Stephen was finally met with some opposition. So he's around, going all over, talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, right? Proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, it says he's met with some opposition. As a matter of fact, there were five synagogues in particular who stood up against him. And the reason for such opposition was because these Grecian Jews who around AD 19 had been kicked out of Rome and back to Jerusalem. While in Rome, they had held tightly to their Jewish heritage, right? The religion of their forefathers, and they had been taken from Israel. But now they were back in Jerusalem, and when Stephen started preaching about Christ, they felt that their Jewish religion was being threatened, right? It's being threatened. So they arose, they stood up against him, it says, and they stood up against this teaching, the gospel teaching that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for the sins of the world, which meant that the animal sacrifices that they did were no longer needed. They stood up against the teaching that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and that man was now to worship God in spirit and in truth through Christ alone. And this meant that those earthly priests were no longer mediators. They no longer had the prestige of being a mediator between man and God. No. Instead, they were now just ministers. Ministers and servants of God to the flock of God. But they were not mediators. And that was a blow to their pride. That didn't sit well with them in their positions of power and prestige, right? So those Grecian Jews saw that the preaching of Jesus, they saw that as this of Jesus as the supreme sacrifice and the mediator, they saw that went against everything that they'd been taught, everything that they stood for. See, they didn't see Jesus as the fulfillment of the law, which is what he was and is. They didn't see him as the fulfillment of the law or the liberator of man, but rather they saw him as the destroyer of the law and everything that was important or precious to them. So they stood up, it says, and they argued with Stephen. Matter of fact, right in the middle of his preaching, they started arguing with him. Didn't even let him finish. They got up and started arguing with him. And in verse 10, we get the sense that this had happened more than one time. But these Grecian Jews were at a serious disadvantage, weren't they? Serious disadvantage. Because Stephen was preaching in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like they were having a battle of wits with Stephen and the Holy Spirit, but they were unarmed, right? So when they argued, Stephen, who was, as it says, filled with godly wisdom and with the Spirit of God, he blew him out of the water. By the wisdom, strength, and power of the Holy Spirit, he defended the faith to the point that it frustrated these people. It frustrated them. As a matter of fact, let's look at the exact words. Verse 9 and 10. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. So they were able to argue, as everybody is, right? They were able to argue, but they were not able to stand against his wisdom. Why? Because it was God's wisdom. In other words, those religious rulers were able to stand up against Stephen, right? They were able to stand against Stephen, but not against the Holy Spirit who was in Stephen. And you know what? The same thing holds true today, doesn't it? The same thing holds true today. When the believer is faithful to allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to live and speak through them. I'm going to say that again. When the believer is faithful to allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to live and speak through them, when they willingly and faithfully share the love of Christ and the absolute gospel truth of salvation in Christ, those who hear, they can stand and argue with the believer personally as the messenger, but they absolutely cannot stand against Almighty God and the Holy Spirit and His truth. And that should give you and me as God's servants the boldness and the confidence to stand no matter what or who the opposition, right? Because we stand in the strength of the Almighty God of the universe. Think about that. Oh, I could never talk to that person. They're such a good debater and all. Oh, they would just shoot me down. You stand in the strength and the power of the Almighty God of the universe and His wisdom, right? Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can stand against us? And of course, the answer is absolutely no one. So the next time that you and I, next time that we are presented with this divine opportunity to share the truth of Christ with someone, we need to remember Luke 21:15, where Jesus says, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. I love that verse. For those of us who are serious about getting out there and sharing the gospel, Jesus said, I will give you the words. I will give you the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting to know? You know what that should do? That should take all of the fear out of our witnessing encounters. Yeah, it's natural to have a little bit of a nervousness, a little fear, but when you think about that, the strength, the power, the wisdom of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, who is God, will supply the answers, the thoughts, and the words to say, just as He did to Stephen. Okay, let's look at now at the persecution that Stephen suffered. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." False witnesses. Boy, we've seen that before, haven't we? That's what our Lord Jesus suffered. But Stephen was a guy, he wasn't very popular here with these Jewish religious leaders, right, at this point. Matter of fact, the synagogues and their leaders were so mad at him, they actually bribed people to lie about him. They wanted to stir the people up, to get them into that mob mentality, right? So that they could get rid of him. And they could get rid of these teachings about Christ. So they seized, they arrested him, brought him before the Sanhedrin, where they put him on trial for his life. Now, this was a very serious time for Stephen and for the early church. Now, a few things. First of all, the word used for stirred up here means to shake as a volcano. To move and rock together with a violent shaking. That's what this means. This was the goal of those who argued and seized Stephen. They wanted to whip the people into a violent frenzy so that they could kill Stephen. Secondly, the word used for seized means to take with much violence. To take with much violence. The picture is that they grabbed Stephen and they literally dragged him into the court. If you can picture that. And then they brought three charges against him. Three false charges, of course. First, they said he was blaspheming against the temple or the holy place of God. The Jews had always taught that God dwelt in the temple, right? Which meant that it was the very center of his presence. But now Stephen was teaching that God's dwelling place was in the hearts and in the lives of people and not just the temple. He was proclaiming the truth of 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Which says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." That's the first charge. The second one, excuse me, was that Stephen was blaspheming or speaking against God's law. He's speaking against God's law. When in actuality, Stephen was saying that Christ was the fulfillment of the law, right? Not that he destroyed it. But you know what the big problem was with this? The problem was that the people didn't understand the purpose for God's law. And you know what? You look all around today in our culture, and this is a problem. This is a huge problem. People don't understand the whole purpose for God's law. God's law was not and is not a means by which a person can be freed from the guilt of their sin. It's not a means by which they can find favor with God or somehow earn their way into a right relationship with Him. That's not the reason God gave the law to man. No. Now, it is true that if a sinless person were to somehow be able to completely keep God's law in every area over the span of their whole life, they would find themselves acceptable to God, right? That makes sense. But what's the number one problem with that? There are no sinless people. There are no sinless people. We have all sinned, right? As a matter of fact, we are all sinners by nature. We are born in a sinful condition. Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Because Adam, our earthly father, because he sinned, we all sinned because we were all in Adam. Right? As human beings, we all have an inherited sin nature. So we already got that going against us. And that means that even if we were able to keep God's law completely, which we are not, we still would not be able to achieve the righteous perfection needed to have a relationship with God, because we're already sinful. So people, please listen to this carefully. The purpose for God's law is not to save, but rather to show the need for a perfect Savior. someone who is sinless and someone who could perfectly keep the law. And there's only one person who fits that description, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? When Stephen was preaching, what he was preaching was not that the law was erased by Christ or made null and void, but rather that Jesus Christ, God's promised Messiah, his promised Savior, was sent to fulfill God's righteous requirements, to fulfill the law and to pay the penalty for man's breaking of the law or for man's sin. And folks, when a person understands their sinfulness, when we understand that we're sinners, and when that person comes to Christ for salvation, trusting in his death on the cross, that it fully satisfies God's justice and his wrath toward their sin. And when they respond to God's incredible love and amazing grace by faith, surrendering their whole being completely to his lordship, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, God the Son, is credited to their account. Meaning, it's as if they were perfectly righteous and they were worthy of a relationship with holy God, right? As Christians, it's like we swapped places with Jesus. He took our place on the cross. And when we come to him by faith, surrendering our hearts and lives to him, it's as if we took his place of fellowship with the Father. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Folks, that's the message that Stephen was lovingly proclaiming to the people. A message that we need to lovingly proclaim to people as well, right? And yet, they violently resisted. And they rejected him. And they rejected God's message. The third charge that was brought against Stephen was that he was preaching the destruction of the temple and of the Jewish customs, which is basically saying the same thing that we just talked about. Now, the point to note here was that all of these charges were trumped up, right? They were all trumped up. They were all false. Jesus had not come to destroy the temple or the Jewish law, but rather to fulfill it. And he came to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," Jesus says. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Romans 8:3-4. "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Now, Stephen here, even during this very difficult, scary, uncertain, life-threatening time, as we said before, he was a man of God. Stephen was a man of God. He was a man who walked very close with God. He enjoyed God's very intimate presence. Notice what it says in verse 15 of Acts chapter 6. "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." All of those people who sat there unfairly accusing, judging, and sentencing Stephen, they saw the very presence of God on his face. The words, "like the face of an angel," that refers to a glow, a shining radiance, some kind of heavenly God-given glory that was present on Stephen's face. It was the same glory that was experienced by Moses in Exodus 34:30 and by Jesus in Matthew 17:2. And the point is this: there was evidence of God's indwelling presence on the face of Stephen. Right? When people looked at him, they saw something very different. And that's the same thing that we, as followers of Christ, should desire and strive for today. Right? When other people look at us, do they see the very presence of God? Do they see that we have been indwelt by Him, by the Holy Spirit? And that we spend time with Him on a moment-by-moment basis. Is that what other people see when they look at us? Do our lives reflect the glory of God as each and every day we seek to live for and to share the good news of salvation in Christ? Is that what people see in us when they look at us? Or do they just see people who are, it's hard to distinguish from the world around? Stephen was a man of great communion and fellowship with God. A communion and fellowship that drove him to fulfill Christ's mission at all costs. Is that the kind of communion that we have with our Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Thank you for this example that you've given to us. The example of Stephen. This first martyr. A man who surrendered his heart, his life to you completely. And who walked in daily submission to you in your will. Lord, we want to be like Stephen. Because we know that he wanted to be like Christ. Father, help us, each one of us, give us a passion, give us a desire as Christians. The desire to grow closer to you in fellowship. To serve you completely and wholeheartedly. Because we know that's our purpose, Lord, is to bring you honor and glory. And when we look at all that you've done for us, how can we not respond by just saying, okay, here it is. It's all yours. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for your sacrifice, the giving of your Son. And Lord, if there's anybody who's listening that has not placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, please give them understanding. Understanding that they're sinners. And they're helpless sinners in need of a Savior, just as we all are. And give them the wisdom, the boldness, the courage to surrender their heart and their life by faith to you and your Lordship. Thank you again, Lord, for your great and awesome goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.